2020 has been a rather unique year. And I know that most of us probably would not use only the word unique to describe it. It has been hard, it has been painful. In many ways, it has separated the sheep from the goats. And if the Bible is to be believed, then we know that this is only the beginning. And so in light of where we are as the global church and also where we are as the local church here in Boquete specifically, dealing with some of the most severe restrictions on the planet, I believe the Lord wants to speak to us this morning about peace from Psalm chapter 2 as we close out this year. We know that Jesus came into the world to bring hope. We talked about that 2 weeks ago in a message titled, The Hope of Advent. Last week, we looked at one of the Lord Jesus' names, Emmanuel, and many of the realities that come along with that. And we also see that he came not only to bring hope, but also to bring his presence, namely, for his presence to be experienced in profound, tangible ways by his adopted children, regardless of what's going on in the world around us. We also know that Jesus came to bring peace on earth. We've heard it, we sing it, we get it. But what that verse, that is Luke chapter 2, verse 14, actually says is that he came to bring peace to those with whom he is pleased. It's not a promise to bring peace to the whole earth. If we have eyes, we can see that that can't possibly be true. Look around you. Rather, Jesus came to bring peace to his sons and daughters. That is, those of us who have trusted in him for eternal life. And this is indeed one of his richest blessings. This means that because of his coming and his sacrifice on our behalf and his presence with us now, that we can have access to a supernatural peace, namely, a peace that is literally not natural. It's not normal, and it comes from God. And I believe that God wants us to see this peace and to see some of his perspective, perhaps from a different angle this morning than we normally look at it. Before we dive into this passage, Psalm chapter 2, I believe that God wants me to share some statistics with you. I want to share some things that I've learned as far as the effects and the ramifications of the pandemic in the Western world and our culture, North and Central America specifically. All of this, again, within the last 10 months. 53% of adults have reported that their mental health has been negatively impacted due to worry and stress over COVID-19. This is significantly higher than the 32% that was recorded in March. Many adults are also reporting specific negative impacts on their mental health and well-being. 36% admitted to sleeping less, eating worse, and increasing their alcohol consumption and substance use. As the pandemic wears on, ongoing public health measures expose many people to experiencing situations linked to poor mental health outcomes, isolation, and job loss. Elevated levels of adverse mental health conditions, substance abuse, and suicidal ideation reported by adults in June 2020 has gone up by 25%. More than one in three adults have reported symptoms of anxiety and depressive disorder during the pandemic, from May at 34% to June 36% to July over 40%. Family, this is a staggering number. One recent study found that 14% of adults reported new and increased substance uses as a way of managing stress during the coronavirus. Over 10% of Americans admitted to suicidal thoughts. And in Japan, in one single month, there were as many suicides as there have been COVID deaths throughout the almost entire year-long siege. There are multitudes here in Panama and around the world who are missing their normal medical care and consequently have had serious medical complications. Medical and mental illness apps are also on the rise. Already, users are tapping into this source at record levels, people desperate for hope and peace. For example, from March to May, an app called Calm had 350 million sessions logged in. The second one came in called Headspace, which logged 150 million sessions. As if all that weren't enough, as many as one-third of small businesses have been forced to close and will not reopen. My father, who owns a small business in Sarasota, Florida, is among those who have been absolutely devastated this year and possess little to no hope, and certainly, in his case, no lasting peace, as he is not a believer. Last year, in the United States, births were down by 50,000, and this year, they're down by almost 500,000, as people have such existential fear that they're less likely to want to bring children into the world. Fear, anxiety, stress, and worry are pervasive in the world today. No culture or country is exempt. And given the times that we're living in and the things that we're all dealing with and going through, which are many, in my opinion, a chapter out of God's Word, namely Psalm chapter 2, could not come at a better time. Father, I thank you for choosing and blessing us with such an amazing, timely passage as we end this difficult year. Family, Psalm 2 is actually a psalm that is quoted many times throughout the New Testament. And in fact, it's tied with Psalm chapter 110 as the most quoted psalm in the entire New Testament. We see it quoted in Acts chapter 4 when the disciples under heavy persecution quoted Psalm 2 as a way of bringing comfort and this reminder that God is sovereign and he is in control. Whatever we're facing, family, whatever we're dealing with, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he is on the throne. Amen. In the midst of brokenness and depression and uncertainty and chaos, in the midst of all these things, he still reigns. And in Psalm chapter 2, as we'll see some of today, Jesus is highlighted here as a warrior king. When you think about peace, quite simply put, the opposite is conflict and war. And in order to enjoy peace and to walk in peace, we need a warrior king who conquers everything around us. And in Psalm chapter 2, we're going to see this warrior king, namely the Lord Jesus Christ himself, front and center. And from my perspective, we need now, perhaps more than ever, to be reminded of the peace that only he can bring. And so let's read Psalm chapter 2 together, beginning in verse 1. We'll read the whole psalm. Listen with me, follow along if you have your Bible. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Real, ultimate, lasting peace comes from this warrior king, the anointed one, as verse 2 says. This psalm, this whole psalm points to Jesus. And you can break this psalm down into four stanzas or four sections. Here's what I believe the psalmist wants us to see. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we see the rebellion of the nations. Next, in verses 4 through 6, we're going to see some of God's perspective here and a reason for courage. Then in verses 7 through 9, we see the recognition of the true king, and it is glorious. And then in verses 10 through 12, we're going to see the refuge of peace, and that is refuge with a capital R. So where does peace really come from, and how do we walk in it and experience it? That's some of what we're dealing with today, and it is a question infinitely too deep for one sermon. But we are going to briefly look at it, at least in the context of this psalm. And before we look at these stanzas, I want to share something that we really need to understand when we look at psalms like this. And it also pertains to some prophecy as we understand it as well. Sometimes, psalms like these need to be seen with two reference points, namely that there's a direct historical context, and then there's an ultimate context as it ties into redemptive history. With prophecy, we would call it a dual prophecy or dual fulfillment. We see this several times throughout the major prophets in the Old Testament, a prophecy that was fulfilled, at least in part, in a partial sense in the past, but also has a different kind and more complete fulfillment to be done in the future as it fits in the overall trajectory of redemptive history. And so we have to have this lens. And if you didn't have this redemptive historical lens, for lack of better words, that the Bible provides us with, if we didn't have that, when we see these things and we see the world around us, the world would just not make any sense. It would just be utter chaos. Like, why are we even here? What is going on? Why do we experience these roller coaster moments? It's up and then it's down. What is happening? But when we look at the world through this lens, we see that from Genesis 3 to Revelation 21, Jesus is doing something and redemptive history is in play. And so we find ourselves here in 2020 in the midst of uncertainty, chaos, pain, and suffering. And Jesus is on the throne saying to each one of us, just like we discussed last week, I'm here. I'm your sympathetic high priest. And not only am I here, I have conquered what it is that you're walking through and dealing with. Take comfort in me, my sons and my daughters. Ultimately, what we see in the historical context of this psalm is that there is a coronation going on here of a king. There's an ascension to the throne, and the psalmist wants us to see that there's an ascension happening in the direct historical context to David and his ancestors that are going to ascend to the throne as well. But also there's an ultimate context, and what this psalm is ultimately showing us is the coronation of the true king, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the warrior king. This psalm is incredibly unique because it gives us signs of his first advent, but it also points to a second advent where he is King of kings and Lord of lords and will come with a sword in his mouth, a time where he will not come as a sacrificial savior, but as a conquering king. And the coronation of Jesus leads to our ultimate and complete salvation in him. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, what a glorious, glorious time that will be. Look with me, family, at the first stanza, verses 1-3. The first thing we see here is the rebellion of the nations. If we're going to tap into the peace that Jesus offers to us, we've got to see and understand the sequence that's happening in this psalm. It starts out with the nations of the earth plotting against a king. And in the historical context, anytime a king was anointed and installed on the throne, the neighboring nations would be hostile. They didn't want to see another king enthroned. They didn't want to see their kingdom threatened. There's a natural born rebellious spirit from the nations here. And this rebellious spirit, we can trace all the way back to the garden. We've seen it in play. The cycle is over and over. From the rebellious spirit of Cain after the fall in the garden, to the rebellious spirit in the people during the days of Noah, to the rebellious nations during the time of Moses and Joshua. And then David, what the psalmist is writing about in the context of David is that he experienced rebellion from King Saul, and then his own son Absalom had a rebellious spirit. And in the middle of these two bookends, David experienced the rebellion of the Jebusites and the Assyrians, the Philistines, the Moabites, and the list could go on and on and on. And the psalmist here is like, there is rebellion everywhere. And this is true for us today, is it not? There is rebellion all around us. And it's not just with the non-believers. One of our human nature's defining traits is rebellion. And we must contend with this even after being born again. There is a rebellious pattern that we must acknowledge, family. Because of our own propensity to sin and rebellion apart from Christ, even we get caught up in this rebellion, and we need a king to come in and break us free from that. And family, we have a king who has set us free. Amen. This depraved rebellion is utterly pervasive in the world, and it brings hostility and hatred to God and the people of God. And yet, the idea of God doesn't just cause one to rise up and be angry and wrathful. or at least the idea of a God. It's the actual biblical God that causes hostility. The concept of God and who he is not simply what brings the hatred and the rebellion and the hostility of the world. Like, okay, there's a God, just don't bother me with him. But the moment we start talking about the biblical God, namely, bow your knees and confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord, or you will be separated from the Father for all time. That type of truth is offensive to the unregenerate, whether they can't claim Christ or not. When the biblical God thunders from Mount Sinai and says, "Be holy, for I am holy," that brings hostility from those who are apart from Christ. When he thunders and says, "You shall have no other gods before me," you don't just get to add me to a list of false gods and other priorities and interests that you have and call it good. When he says that, it brings hostility and it brings rebellion. We live in a culture and a climate today that is extremely intolerant to that type of language, and it's growing even more so by the day. Let's not be mistaken. We live in a world and a time that when we stand up for biblical truth, it's going to cause problems. It's not going to bring worldly peace in the moment. But because ultimate peace has been purchased by this warrior king, there is incredible peace between us and God, even in the midst of this kind of adversity. There is peace and courage available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not in or because of the absence of persecution, pain, and problems, but in them. When we get to the point that we don't think we can go any longer, we're so grieved by the wicked and broken world around us, and the nations are rebelling and we're feeling the effects of it as God's children, and the world is groaning because it's broken and it's cursed and it's not yet renewed and made perfect. And when we deal with pandemics and persecution and hostility and rebellion, it's important to remember that God scoffs at his enemies. The second stanza in this psalm gives us a reason for courage. Verse 4 says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs and holds them in derision." It's an interesting concept that's difficult to picture, isn't it? For the psalmist to paint this picture for us in this way, there's something significant that he's doing for us. Because he could have just said, "The God of the universe is sovereign." That would be good. That would have been enough. But instead, he wants us to see an angle or a focus and a perspective of God, namely that he is so powerful and he is so mighty that all attacks against him are so futile that it's almost funny. Now, he's not making light of it or trying to be a comedian here. He's just making the point that God is on his throne and all attacks against him are ridiculous. There's no chance, family, of success against our warrior king. Amen? Sometimes I have to think a little bit to construct an example or an illustration that works well for the generation that I'm preaching to, but I think I've got one here. How many of you have ever seen Indiana Jones? I mean, come on. Harrison Ford must have been the idol and the hero of like half of you listening this morning. Star Wars, Han Solo, Indiana Jones, he was the man and he looked good doing it. And so in this verse and this concept of God's supremacy, I'm reminded of a scene from Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, where Indiana is being attacked by a swordsman. How many of you remember this? This swordsman goes into all these fancy maneuvers with his sword, initiating this battle, and Indiana just pulls out his gun and bang, he's toast. It's over. Like, this epic battle that you thought was going to happen, it's futile. It's almost silly. And that's how it is with God and his enemies. We have a God who reigns supreme. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the warrior king who has conquered our greatest enemies, and anything we face when we're in Christ, we can be assured that it's a futile attack. It may seem impressive. It may seem intense. It may even deal a great deal of damage in this life. But when we step back and look up, and consider Jesus on his throne and all the truths and realities that come along with that, there is a comfort and a peace to be experienced. Amen. I love worshiping God in this way and just marveling and being blown away by his complete and utter domination of his enemies. Like, he doesn't just kind of sort of barely win out in the end. With total and final jurisdiction, he completely destroys his enemies. I so love this truth and the comfort that it brings to me even right this moment. Well, not only do we see a reason for peace and for courage, but the third stanza shows us the recognition of the true king. It's important that we do a reality check and look a little deeper at the problem that the world is in. If we reject the true king, the reality is we will find a king. There's something wired within us to chase after and adore a king. Even if you reject the idea of the true king intellectually, you can't reject it ontologically. In other words, there's something within our very being that drives us to worship. We will all find someone or something to adore. But as the amazing Christmas carol goes that we sung just moments ago, "Oh, come, let us adore him." May we receive this invitation today to adore the King of kings, the King who is sovereignly behind every king, the Son of God, the Anointed One who brings peace to his own. The Anointed Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is recognized and honored by the Father. As you walk through the New Testament, you'll see it at least three times, times where the Father is so impressed with the Son. We see it at his baptism, we see it at his transfiguration, and we see it at the resurrection. One of the most powerful and pivotal moments in all of history, in all of redemptive history, from the beginning to the end, is the resurrection, where we see this warrior king honored by the Father. And it's significant because no other king who has ever walked the earth has ever left the tomb, at least not alive. Jesus exited the tomb victoriously in ways that we can scarcely fathom. If you try to find David's body, you'll find it in the tomb and all the other kings that followed. We needed a greater king than David, and his name is Jesus. You see, pandemics come and go, but Jesus we crowned king forever. Amen. Finally, we see a refuge of peace in verses 10 through 12. It says this, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling." And then in verse 12, there's this paradox, like there should be fear and trembling that the God of this universe scoffs at his enemies and laughs at them in derision, and yet we can place our faith and our hope and our trust in him, and when we do, we find refuge and we are blessed beyond all comparison. That's the final point and the aim of the whole psalm, namely that there is a refuge of peace for us today to be reminded of and to taste. Not just to be intellectually reminded of, like, yeah, God is here and one day he'll bring peace and refuge. That would completely miss the point. The point is that God is here with us now, and he brings supernatural peace and joy to his sons and daughters now. And I believe that by way of reminder here through this psalm, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to stir up within us this reality. As Tim Keller once put it, there's no refuge from this king, only refuge in this king. The reason that there should be fear and trembling is because you will find no peace apart from the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Apart from him, we are only bound to chaos, confusion, and brokenness, disappointment, and heartache. Apart from him, you cannot escape his wrath. You cannot escape his judgment. But in Christ, not only do we escape all these things, we see and we experience and we enjoy the Son forever. The invitation for us today, this beautiful invitation, is the affectionate calling of verse 12 to kiss the Son. The purpose behind this language from the psalmist is to stir up within us our affection for the Son, for the anointed one, over any other affections that we may have in this world. Until we submit to and honor him with our whole heart, until we make the Son our ultimate Savior and Lord of every part of our life, we will never experience real, biblical, lasting peace. But when we do, when we turn everything over to him and experience him as supremely satisfying in the aim of everything that we do, and we kiss the Son, there is beauty and joy and peace comes pouring in unexpected and supernatural ways. Amen. Amen. I invite you, family, this morning to kiss the Son. This is an elusive concept, and yet it's what the Lord desires for us to do and to experience. A kiss is a very personal and vulnerable sign of deep affection and love. And so what the psalmist is exhorting us to do is to worship and adore the Son in deep, vulnerable ways of sharing and adoration. Namely, sharing with him our emotions and pouring out our heart to him. Be real with him, enjoy him, and rejoice with him, family. And the only way we can truly rejoice at Christmas is to understand the reality of Resurrection Sunday. Without the resurrection and all the realities in play there, there can't be real, genuine rejoicing at Christmas time. without it, there's only reaching for some magical moment that's ultimately rooted in paganism and doesn't bring lasting peace. But when you rejoice at Christmas based on the reality of the resurrection, peace and light and hope and joy breaks into our lives, not just momentarily, but in a concrete, life-giving way. Family, we desperately need that type of peace to flood into our hearts today, namely a peace that can only come from the Father. Amen. And so, family, as we close, I want to encourage you right now, wherever you are, to just take a moment and respond to your Heavenly Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ about the things that He has been sharing with us through this glorious psalm. Follow the exhortation of the psalmist in kissing the Son this morning. Share with Him, experience Him, and adore Him right now, family. And then we'll close in prayer. Let's take just a moment. Heavenly Father, I am constantly blown away at the messages that You have for us and the timing of them. I am not capable of orchestrating this kind of timing. What a timely word that You have given us this morning from Psalm 2 as we close out this massively painful year of 2020. I'm with the psalmist in that the rebellion of the nations and even the rebellion of so-called Christians, it's everywhere. It's pervasive and overwhelming at times, and I so long for Your return. I love that the psalmist doesn't just leave us hanging with that, but he gives us this amazing perspective of Yours, namely that You laugh at Your enemies. The rebellion of the nations and the scheming of the evil ones are ridiculous as You scoff at them from Your throne. You are infinitely more powerful, so much so that it's almost comical. What a joy and a peace that brings to me personally when I meditate on and rest in this reality. And Father God, I love seeing how much You love Your Son. I love seeing Him honored by You. It's so fun, and it is a profound exclamation point on the truth that Jesus Christ is worthy and sufficient. Oh, if we only knew how sufficient, our world would never be the same. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would powerfully break into our lives this morning. We are in a time of desperation and suffering, and there's little hope that our physical circumstances will change for the better anytime soon. We need this. We need You now more than ever. We need not the gifts that You can bring us and not the things that You can do for us. We just need You. We need intimacy and closeness with You and all the innumerable blessings that come with knowing and loving and savoring the God of the universe, both now and forever. Father God, I pray that You would bring us back to this psalm over and over again. Use it, just like You did with the disciples in the early church, to facilitate comfort, courage, peace, and hope within us, regardless of what's going on in the world around us. We love You. We kiss You this morning. And we commit our lives to You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.